I have a little bit of a cold and my voice has gotten cooler because of it. Just to let you know, for the potluck sign up, if you didn't receive an email blast, you can talk to Grace to sign up for the potluck and just let her know what you want to bring and she'll sign up for you. I know some of you don't have email, so I say that. I want to take a little bit of time before my sermon to pray for Morocco. As you have heard, there are more than 2,000 people who died from an earthquake in Marrakesh, an area near Marrakesh in Morocco, on Friday, magnitude 6.8. And they're still searching. There may be thousands more who are dead. And so will you take a moment now with me to lift up a prayer for the people of Morocco? Lord, we come to you asking for your hands, for your love, and for your providence to reach all the people of Morocco as they mourn, as they search for survivors, as they rebuild, as they deal with the consequences of this horrific earthquake. So Lord, be with them, guide them, embrace them, and provide for them. And Lord, we pray that people of the world, whatever religion they are, may participate in helping the people of Morocco during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Also, I want to let you know, as you know, we're in the transition season. And so thought I should let you know that my last Sunday at New City Church will be on November 5th. So we got a little less than a month, a couple of months. So just want to let you know that. So it makes me sad thinking about it. But I think this is the way God has been guiding us. And so there's some great things going on. And I highly encourage you to continue to participate in the lead pastor search process, because I believe that God's got someone. God's got someone that he knows already, obviously, because he's God, he's omnipotent. And that, you know, we look forward to all that God will do in this church. So segueing into the sermon, so we're looking at the closing remarks of Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And so we're doing this short series called Romans, Closing Remarks. So as Paul is ending his letter, you know, after all the greetings to the people in Rome, he wants to say a few important things for people to remember before he closes the letter. And so as I thought about what I wanted to say to you before this chapter of my ministry comes to a close, some of the things that he said is similar to what I want to say to you, and that's why I chose to do this series called Closing Remarks. So the title of the sermon today is Discernment and Finding God's Will. So let's go to Romans chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. Romans chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So Paul's not saying that you, when he said you should be innocent, he's not saying that you should be naive about evil. He's saying that you shouldn't be, you should be untainted. The word for innocent is actually the word for untainted or word for pure. You should be pure, untainted with evil, meaning that you shouldn't be mixed up with things that are evil. So he's not saying you shouldn't be mixed up with evil people. He's saying you shouldn't be mixed up with the spirituality of evil, with the principalities of evil, with the forces of evil. Now, at the heart, Paul is saying that it's great that you've been obedient, but I also want you to be wise and pure. In other words, he's calling for discernment. Remember, right before he said this, and I preached on this 2 weeks ago, he's told his people to watch out for teachings that are contrary to the teachings that they have already heard. And watch out for people who are divisive and deceptive. And so he's not saying, be innocent in the sense of being naive. He's saying, don't be naive, be wise. He's saying, learn discernment. And Paul wrote something similar to this in his letter to the church in Philippi. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, we study this in our growing serve group. So he said this, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that we may discern. God wants us to discern what is best, pure, and blameless. You know, earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said this. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's calling us for discernment. And I want to see this church, every one of you, learn discernment. Learn wisdom. So how do you do that? How do you discern what is best, pure, and blameless? How do you discern what is the will of God? And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, in 2003, Grace and I went through a process of discernment to determine whether God was calling me into vocational ministry. I know many of you have heard this story, but I want to share it again. And, you know, since high school, I've always felt this sense of call into vocational ministry without the corresponding desire to actually heed that call. I just saw that life as really hard, and I really want to do it. I didn't really want to do it. One time during college, I felt this. I had this supernatural experience of feeling compelled by the Spirit of God, feeling this extreme sense of God calling me into ministry. And for 2 days, I couldn't sleep because of this sense that would not go away. And I ended up surrendering to God and surrendering and said, yes, I will go into vocational ministry. But what happened later in college was that I started to struggle intellectually with my faith. And in a way, I walked away from faith later on in my college years and walked away from the community as well. And I remember feeling so empty. I remember feeling like something was really hollow inside of me when I did that. And so with the help of some other people, I began to struggle with those questions that I had and found out that there were actually reasonable answers. There were smart people in Christianity who grappled with some of these questions, and I ended up coming back to faith. And in some ways, I was stronger because I went through that process. But I felt like the commitment that I made to go into vocational ministry was made by some other guy. And so when I was graduating from college, I decided, I was struggling with whether I should go to law school or seminary. And it was during that struggle that my parents made this pitch to me. My parents are, deeply faithful Christians who are financially minded about world and success. Like most Korean Asian parents. And so they made this pitch. They said, well, you're not sure whether you want to be a pastor. And if you're not sure you want to be a pastor and you go to seminary and then you quit, you will not bring glory to God. But if you go to law school and God calls you and you leave law, you will bring glory to God. Do you want to bring glory to God or not? That was my parents' pitch. You know, I was processing many things on my own, but I really didn't have the desire to actually go into ministry at that time, and so I decided to go to law school. And so I went to New York for law school, and one of the best things in the world happened to me while in New York. I met Grace. Yeah. And I tried to bring her back to LA, but I came back by myself to practice law. She joined me. She came to her senses later and joined me in Los Angeles. And so I came here to practice law. I worked for a big law firm, and my world was, you know, working hard and trying to make partner. And because that's what they do, because I was a corporate lawyer. And right around that time, I got a call from my mom. And right around that time, meaning about 7 years later, I got a call from my mom. And she said, you know, there's something that we've been praying about, and I want you to come and talk to me. So my parents lived in Irvine at the time, so Grace and I drove down to Irvine. And my mom had become a spiritual prayer warrior. She fasted every Friday and prayed all day long. She mostly prayed for her children, three of us, me and my brothers. And as she prayed about me, she said she felt like she needed to repent of what she has done. In Korean, 마음에 걸려, something is off, something is, I don't know how to translate that. And so she felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to her that I had a call on Kevin, but you discouraged it. And so she said she and my dad had been repenting of the sin of discouraging me. And I remember crying. Even as I remember this, I can't help but to tear up a little bit. But it was a powerful moment because, you know, they're Asians. Asian parents do not repent of their son going to law school and working for a great law firm. And so they said, well, you know, if you feel like God is calling you into ministry now, we will support you 100%. And at that time, I was enjoying practicing law. I was good at it. I was about to make partner in a law firm. So I said, no, it's okay. I'm good. But still, it was a powerful moment. And then a few months after that, my mom passed away. Brain aneurysm. So in a sense, that was really the last serious conversation that I had with mom. And then I made partner, the thing that I was working so hard to become. And as soon as I made partner, it was an odd experience. Now what? You know, now what? Worked so hard to be acknowledged by the partners and be in the ranks of partnership in a law firm. And now what? And so Grace and I actually, at that time, enter into a process of discernment to see if God was leading us into vocational ministry. Because I began to wonder, oh, you okay, Jeff? Okay. Yeah. Some of those chairs are not so good. Yeah. That's the illustration there somewhere. Sorry about thinking of everything as an illustration. It's preacher for you. But anyway, So Grace and I enter into a season of discernment because I began to wonder if practicing law is what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. And maybe there is something, maybe this ministry is something that God was calling me into. And so we actually began to engage in a time of discernment, discerning God's will, God's call into ministry. And we approached it very methodologically, systematically. We had a list of things that we needed to do to discern people we needed to talk to, criteria that we need to think through. As I look back, I think we were looking at five different factors in trying to discern God's will for us. We looked at five CSs. Got the CSs from Nikki Gumbel from Alpha Course in his talk on how does God guide people. And so we looked at the commanding scripture, you know, both in terms of what the scripture is generally teaching us and what I sense that the scripture is calling me specifically, personally, to do. We looked at some common sense issues. Paul says, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect, meaning think about it. If you think about it, Lord will guide you. That's what Paul is saying. And I love what John Stott, a theologian, said. He said, God's promise of guidance were not given to save the problem of thinking. See, God guides you, but thinking is part of how God guides you. Thinking through my giftings. What are my spiritual gifts? What am I good at? What are my skills? What am I built to do? What would be the best bang for the buck for the kingdom of God in terms of my life? You know, what do I do with my life? So thinking through those things, economics of the transition. I remember, you know, after I made the decision, the first year of pay as a pastor was less than how much I paid in taxes the year before. It was pretty dramatic. So how are we going to live with those limited finances? So we had to think through those things. Family impact. What impact is this going to have in our family? So we were thinking through a lot of these things. We're also thinking through council of saints, you know, the other people around us, people in church, people we respect, the pastors, mentors, our parents. We talking to Grace's parents were critical, and them kind of affirming this decision was critical to our process. Talking to my dad was critical to the process as well, and talking to our mentors. I remember one of my mentors, Pastor Michael Choi, when we told him that we were thinking about doing this, he says, well, Kevin, you are so bold to disobey God for so long, he told me. So those are some, you know, those are some of the things that we did. We had a list of people. I remember also talking to one of the pastors because I was trying to figure out the character issue, you know, because I looked at myself and I thought, I don't really have what it takes to be a pastor. I don't have the character. Maybe I have some giftings. I'm not even sure about that, but I really questioned my character because I didn't want to mess people up. By being a messy guy, you know, an unfit person of character. And so I remember talking to one of the pastors at the church who I thought was problematic, potentially, in terms of his character. So I asked him what he thought, you know, he was on a good trajectory. I'm just talking about his past history. So, and he said, you know, none of us are perfect. But this is real. you don't have the character, you shouldn't do it. But the way you determine it is to see what trajectory you're at. Are you going? Is God working in your life? Is God forming you? Is God building character in you? Or do you see yourself going the other way? If God is not working in your life, God is not forming you, you should not go into ministry. But even if you're not perfect, obviously, if you're on a trajectory of God working in your life, then you should go for it. And he encouraged me to go for it. All of the pastors in the church encouraged me to take this step. And so that was part of the discernment process. And then we also thought through compelling of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? You know, because sometimes God gives us a passion, a strong desire for something. Remember I told you that a long time ago, I felt this sense of God's call, but I didn't have the corresponding desire. But this time, everything was different. Now there was this passion, desire that was built within me to preach the gospel. I fell in love with the beauty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform people, transform communities, transform the world. And I thought, wow, I don't know if there's anything else in this world that I'd rather invest in than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there was this passion. I believe that was the compelling of the Holy Spirit that changed my heart. And then lastly, circumstantial signs. You know, sometimes God opens doors, sometimes God closes the door. You know, it could be that there's just no opportunity available, and sometimes that means something. But sometimes that means that you just got to work harder. You know, you have to move in spite of the closed doors. But sometimes you have to listen to the closed doors. So there, you know, we sat with it and we felt like God was continuing to open doors of opportunity into ministry. And so these were the factors that we looked at. You know, all these five CSs represent what different parts of the church have always recognized as the way that God guides us. So, you know, first, the commanding scriptures, really the Bible. Second, is really reason, you know, common sense, reason. The third, Council of Saints, is the church. The fourth, the compelling of the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. The fifth, the circumstantial sign, is the providential sovereignty of God, that God, the way he's able to order all events. And so these are the five things that we think we should think through. We are considering and thinking through discerning and trying to find God's will for our lives. I can end the sermon right here and saying, good luck. But actually, this is not really the way I approach discernment anymore. I don't actually do this anymore. I think it's good. I think it was helpful because it gave me a framework for thinking about discernment. It gave me a framework for thinking about finding God's will. It gave me a method. But as I journey in my relationship with God, I think my approach has changed. My approach to discernment now is relational. My former spiritual director, Larry Warner, he wrote a book called Discernment, God's Will, and Living Jesus. And what I'm about to explain to you now comes from his book and my conversations, my many conversations with him. And in his book, he says this, rather than offering a method or process by which discernment is acquired, this is what I just did with telling you how I did it. I offered you a method and a process for discernment. But he's saying, I am advocating a way of being that cultivates the capacity already within us to hear and follow Jesus. The main point of his book is that we cultivate discernment through our relationship with God. Okay? Now, think about your marriage or your friendship with someone or your relationship with someone that you care about. In the beginning, you know, these principles, these methods of kind of getting to know each other, engaging one another, respecting one another, is very, very important to have five things. You know, when you watch TikTok, you know, you go, here are five things that will improve your marriage by 30%. You know, so knowing those things and getting them out of the Bible and, you know, like some of the rules, common sense things, some of the biblical principles, these are extremely important to know and to live by, you know, when you're starting a relationship. When Grace and I got married and we're, you know, just trying to get to know, I guess we knew each other a lot by then, but just kind of make the marriage work. There are like rules and principles that you follow to help the marriage work better. But we've been married for 29 years. And I'm not sure if I would say that I follow those rules as the primary guideline for our relationship. Our relationship has deepened, shifted. It's not that I ignore those rules. Those are very, very important rules, like respect one another, listen to one another, spend time with one another, all of those things. But there's something more, something deeper that relationally develop that helps us make decisions together, helps us love one another better. So at some point in our relationship with God, in discerning where he is going, where God is leading us, we got to kind of dive in to a relational model of discernment and not just a rule-based or kind of functional-based model without abandoning either, because I think it's important. Because if you're, you know, like, for example, in marriage, you say, no, you'd spend time listening to one another. Oh, yeah, but if you just do your marriage based on that, it would be a good marriage. But if you only do it without the love and without the desire and without the oneness that is in marriage, it's something is off, right? No, I just listen to you because I know I'm supposed to. But you, somewhere along the line, you come to a place where, no, it's just who we are. It's about being in that relationship that guides us, not the rules of the relationship that guides us. And so let's talk about four things that help us in cultivating discernment through our relationship with God. Number one, knowing whose we are. Number two, knowing who you are. Number three, becoming free. And number four, becoming aware. So first, knowing whose you are. You are God's, no matter what. You are God's. But here's something important for us to keep in mind. What we discern about God's will is often based on your image of God in your head. Who you think God is. Jeremiah says, knowing and understanding God is to be valued above wisdom, above power, above riches. Paul prays for us to grow in our knowledge of God. Here's what Larry Warner says. He says, your knowledge of God, that is your internalized belief about who God is, forms and shapes how you live your life, your choices you make. When you have a narrow, fixed view of God, you naturally deny realities that are contrary to that view or spiritualize those things in your life that will threaten your static image of God. You see, sometimes we have a certain image of God and something happens in our lives that destroy that image of God. You know, something terrible happens in your life. Or a member of your family, you think, oh God, I thought you were going to protect me, protect my family. And it destroys your image of God. We go from comfort to discomfort, or Larry Wernick calls it orientation to disorientation. But often he says this is an opportunity for God to break out and show you something bigger than your imagination of God. So think about what you're going through. Is this an opportunity for God to show you who really is that's bigger than your imagination of him? You know, we all have an image of God in our head. And sometimes through that image, we box God into the image that is in our head. Larry tells this story. He teaches a class called Image of God. And it's a one-day class. At the beginning of the class, he passes out a wooden box to all of the students and some color markers. And he says, mark up the wooden boxes with your image of God. And so he gives them some time to draw some beautiful things, you know, on the wooden box. And then he, after about 20 minutes, he talks about the mystery of God, that while God is knowable, he's also unknowable. That if we can clearly articulate who God is, it is at that moment we affirm who God is not, he says. Because God is not articulable to our senses and put in a box. Then he distributes some hammers and invites students to smash the box that he has created. I was going to do this exercise sometime, but I don't have time, so I can just tell you the story. But that is, there is that shock value in getting a hammer and go, now bust up that box as a symbol of your declaration, of your desire to let God be God, to fight the tendency to limit God in our mind, or to control God, to reduce God to anything other than God who is God. Because God is more amazing, bigger and powerful, more than anything we can imagine. But at the same time, we also know that God is love. We will never understand the depth and the breadth and all the mysteries of this love. You know, so we can't put that love in a box, but we know that God is love because that's how he revealed himself to us. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that God loves us. Discernment has to be grounded in the relational truth that God loves you and knows you, cares about you, you individually. And this God is bigger than you, bigger than you can imagine. This God can't be placed in a box. And this God who loves us, he doesn't just love us in a sense of for God so loved the world, but he loves you in a sense of for God knows the number of hair on your head, love. That's the love that God has for you. God loves you unconditionally. And I know you hear that all the time, obviously. If you don't hear that all the time, something's wrong with that church. God loves you unconditionally. But it's the most important thing for us to remember. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Isn't that beautiful? If you want to discern God's will for you, you must soak in his love. You must experience this love. You must dwell in this love. I know that for some of you, if you've experienced trauma, abuse, abandonment, or being severely bullied or felt or told that you are not worthy, it's going to be a journey. It's often not easy to know that you are loved, to experience this God's love, unconditional love for you. You may need to go enter into a process with a therapist, a spiritual director, a mentor, a discipler, a friend. But despite this internal barrier to experiencing God's love for you, I want to invite you to engage in a journey of soaking into the reality that God loves you. Engage in spiritual practices of acknowledging and soaking in God's love for you. And this God's love is not superficial. It's not the kind of love that cost him nothing. It cost him himself in a person of his son on the cross. God left heaven to come to be with us. And he died for us to atone for our sins. And he resurrected and is coming back to make all things right because he loves you. He loves you. Listen to this. Listen to this declaration of truth. He loves you. God loves you. God likes you. He likes you. God enjoys you. God delights in you. And you are incapable of losing God's love for you. God loves loving you. It's good, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing in discernment, relational approach to discernment. You got to know that God loves you, and you got to have an image of God that's bigger than you. And without this, you will not discern God's will for your life. Second, know who you are. So first, know whose you are. You are God's. God loves you. Second, know who you are. Your identity in Christ. If we don't know who we are, we will not make the right decision. We will not have discernment in our lives. Here's the most important thing. Our identity is not earned. It is received by grace. I preach this over and over and over again at New City, and I want you to remember this. Your identity, your primary identity, is not earned, but it is received. It is given to you by God's grace because he loves you. Our identity is not based on what we have done or accomplished. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus was baptized, God affirmed him. God affirmed his identity. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Then after baptism, you know, he went into the wilderness to be tempted, right? You know what the first two temptations start out with? The devil comes out saying, "If you are the Son of God, then blah, blah, blah." It's the devil, so I don't need to repeat the whole thing. If you are the Son, you know, if Jesus was tempted by his identity in God, we will also be tempted. We will be tempted to lose identity in Christ for something else in our lives. These are often our roles or accomplishments that become the basis for our identity. Pastor, elder, leader, mother, father, worker, student, smart person, a respected person, a loved person, a good person, liked person. All of these things are good things, but when they become our primary identity, they will cloud our discernment. Think for a moment about your primary identity in Christ. You are an adopted child of God. Adopted meaning God chose you, you know? You are a child of God. It's not just that you're forgiven and you're redeemed. You are adopted as a child of God. It's like God is saying to you what God told Jesus. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what God is saying to you. That is your identity. You are a child of God. I love how Eugene Peterson translates what I consider the pinnacle of the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, where he talks about who we are. In the Message translation, he says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grape-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with the childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. Amen. I love this sense of adventure, you know? Adventure that the Message translation interjects. You and I belong to God. We're in an adventure with our Papa. And this is all based on grace, not by your works. Grace is not just for becoming a Christian. It is how we live our lives day to day. Living as a child of God is to live in grace. You know, you don't enter into a relationship, become a child of God, and start acting like an employee of God. Or start acting like a slave of God. You are a child of God. So that's the second thing about discernment. You have to know who you are. A child of God, accepted. You are beloved of God. And you are accepted and you are righteous. You know, by the way, you know, the verse, seek ye first his righteousness. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. I always used to think that meant that he's calling us to live righteous lives. But in light of the gospel, what does it say? Seek ye the kingdom of God and the identity of righteousness that is in Christ. Seek ye first this identity that you have in Christ. The righteousness that is given to you by grace. Seek that. And know who you are. And then thirdly, so we said, know whose you are. You are God's. God who's bigger than you. God who loves you unconditionally. Know who you are. You are a child of God. Loved, accepted, righteous. And then thirdly, be free. When you know whose you are and who you are, it frees you. You know, Ignatius of Loyola, I went through a spiritual practice that he wrote. It's spectacular. I highly recommend it. He taught us so many different things. It's interesting, you know. We had the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli. All these people led us to the Protestant Reformation. And, you know, we are by tradition Protestants, right? We come from that background. Of course, you have the Catholic Church. Catholic Church actually had a Reformation themselves. And the leader of that Reformation was Ignatius of Loyola. They call it the Counter-Reformation. And what he taught has so much jewel. He said, he says, that when you know whose you are and who you are, these two realities leads you to what he calls indifference. And he doesn't mean indifference in the sense that, you know, you're not concerned about anything, but indifference in the sense that you're free from and free to follow Jesus. And so I love, you know, and he uses this word, you're free from disorder attachments. Disorder attachments. Things in your life that you love, need, and desire have power over you that enslave you. You know, these are the disorder attachments of your heart. And I love what Anthony DeMello defines as disorder attachment. He says it's a state clinging to that comes from the false belief that something or someone is necessary for your happiness. Clinging to something. Oh, I gotta have that if I'm gonna be happy. I need that if I'm gonna be happy. I want that. You know, I heard this story of a monkey trap, kind of graphic. So it's this trap where there's this hole inside the trap, there's this, you know, food that monkeys love. Let's say a banana or something. They leave a banana. And so they take their hands and grab the banana. And then they get stuck because they can't come out with the fist closed with the banana. They have to let it go. They can be released. But they'll catch a monkey because they won't let go of the thing that they're holding on. That's disorder attachment. And usually, it's, you know, it's food. It's not a bad thing. It could be good things. Usually, they start out as good things. Relationships, children, money, providing for the family, health, you know, security, shelter, safety. All of these are good things. And it becomes disordered when he starts to replace God as your source of identity. It blocks our ability to connect with God, hear from God, and be embraced by God. Instead, they end up enslaving us. You know what that feels like, don't you, in your life? When that thing begins to enslave you. When that thing you feel like, oh, unless I have this, unless I am this kind of person, unless I am respected, unless I have this kind of money, or unless I have this amount of comfort, unless I do this or that. And then that thing that you want to earn becomes your bondage. Think about some of these areas in which you may have disorder attachments. Your need for control. Your need to be right. Your need to be liked. You need to rescue people, serve people, help people. Sometimes, you know, those are good things, but your actual need to do that creates disorder attachments. Need for your identity, a need to be understood and appreciated, need to be perfect, do it right, need to be comfortable, need to be healthy, the need to be held in high esteem, need not to be disrespected, need to be happy, need to be pain-free, need for financial security. These are good things, but it becomes your ultimate thing. They will enslave you. And when you are free from disorder attachments, you are free to handle any circumstances in your life. And begin to discern what God is doing even in the midst of those circumstances. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. How can he say this? Because Paul was freed. Freed. Moving. I'm sure it was a man in a journey as well. Not perfect, but free from disorder attachment. And as he lived his life like that, he was free from circumstances of life that's inevitable in our life. It's not all going to be well in your life. Just because you're a Christian, just because you follow Jesus, doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. But if you do, and you begin to let go of your disorder attachments, you will be free of the waves and tosses of the circumstances of life. Now, so how do you do this? It's not saying, I have this disorder attachment, so I'm going to white knuckle through getting rid of that disorder attachment. It's not about that. It's about knowing whose you are and who you are that frees you from the disorder attachments. But it's that is a process of relationship. That is a process of knowing that God loves me, knowing that I'm a child of God, and that freeing me to deal with some of my disorder attachments and being free to see and discern and hear what God is calling me to do. So that's the third thing, to be free, to live this free life. And then the fourth thing is this, to be aware. Now listen. Know that God is speaking to you. The Spirit of God is constantly trying to guide you, constantly trying to speak to you as we live in this reality of freedom. As we move away from disorder attachments, we become, as we slow down in silence, listen, slow down in community and listen to one another, listen to other voices. As we slow down and see what's going on in the world and listen to the world with the eyes of God, as we now begin to walk in this world with freedom, you will be able to see what God sees. You will be able to feel what God feels. You will be able to discern the movement of God in various different aspects of your life, in your community, in your church, in the world. It just begins to come. God will speak to you. Seek discernment. Find the will of God in your relationship with God. Don't make it complicated, but I think the formulaic approach is also a good one. Because that's kind of a guardrail. If you're going way off, you can come back and say, well, actually, I need to deal with the Council of Saints. So I think both are important, but there is a sense of progression in a way that we discern God's will for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, guide us. Help us to slow down. Help us to hear you. Help us to experience your love. Help us to know our identity. Help us to let go of disorder attachments. And help us to just sit and see what you see, feel what you feel, and be guided by you, by oneness with you, O Lord. Guide us to that oneness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.